Praise God. Good morning. God bless everyone. How's everyone feeling? Isn't it been a great conference?
Yeah.
Just give a round of applause to Bob and Valerie. They're doing a wonderful job of putting it all together. I mean, I've been truly blessed in every single way. I mean, the speakers are great. And of course, we all edified and built up. And the fellowship is just another aspect of this, isn't it? Yeah. You know, and it's these small little things that, you know, I was just even sharing with Bob before. You know, I found a blessing. I mean, where could you have put all this stuff on the table like this anyway? I mean, with the tables are just, I mean, the service, I mean, how about the food? It's great, isn't it? So we have a lot to be thankful for. And I'm certainly blessed, of course. And the fellowship is an integral part of this conference, as we all know. And it's important to keep each and every one of us in prayer. But I am awesomely blessed to be here with you all. So I'm just glad that I'm not immediately after Michael. I might not have had an opportunity to speak, but praise God. We love Michael. So, going to go over, of course, the conference team. You know, I can't say that I, in a real, structured manner, you know, worked on any one specific thing, although the theme was that on my heart. And the speakers had a lot to share that, you know, that was wonderful. I mean, Dave Bickel, for example, and I was taking notes here, you know, where he mentioned, for example, how this verse here presents a very loving, gracious God that we serve. That's who we serve, a loving, gracious God. You know, and how, for example, he mentioned even in Ezekiel, how God found this land for Israel. And Israel's behavior really does parallel ours as we read the word. Those are important, I think, points that I took with me. Ronnie McCurry saying there's a purpose for being here, isn't there? You know, to edify one another in love. And the fact that, and this is important, our righteousness is not in this flesh. Our righteousness is not in this flesh. It's in the righteousness of God. Those are the, I think, a lot of important points. However, they're intertwined with the theme of the conference. They're important. You know, Mike speaking on the one God. How even a lot of our battle is with people who don't know what we know. Isn't that true? Isn't that our battle? It certainly is my battle. I mean, I shared, for example, my own testimony with my wife. Yesterday, up to that point, I was internalizing it. I mean, here I was rushing for getting everything organized before we're leaving to the conference. And of course, I work with secular people, as a lot of us maybe do. And some of them were very nice. I wasn't expecting, you know, a certain comment, just because as I was rushing and trying to get things through and I couldn't have it my way, I told one of my colleagues, you know, when you speak to that carrier, you need to pull their eyes out. How was that held against me? And it was, unexpectedly. And so I was told, are you going to Bible conference? I sure am. That was a figure of speech. What do they know about figure of speech? But again, is our righteousness in our flesh? No. Is in who? Is in Him. Are we perfect? No, He is.
Amen.
And we look to Him. But, as many speakers have suggested, what did Bob Gunter say? The world will try to attack the ones that are saved to cause you to stumble. And so, yeah, we must be careful, of course, what we say, and be cognizant of who's around us, of course, because that's important. It is. So it's my testimony. You know, but as Roger said, Scripture doesn't reveal a creed, you know, tying up a little flower. It doesn't reveal a creed, but a person. That's important. That we, you know, internalize that. It's not a creed. It's not, don't do this, don't do that. We're going to trip. Aren't we? I love Roger Dillman's teaching on the 12 facts that Gentiles believe they have prior to Acts 28. Now, a lot of us may know that, but isn't it nice to be reminded the importance of it, that we can share that with others? Sure. It's very important. I'm going through my notes here. Gee whiz, you took up a lot of my pages, Roger. And then, of course, there's Barney. Good, Barney. I mean, he had a really insightful perspective on that veil that exists over those who haven't even been enlightened by this truth. I mean, that was a very unique perspective. And we need to, yes, be exposed and built up and learn those distinct and unique perspectives that various members of the body bring to us. Hopefully I'll bring that to you as I'm inspired by God. And so, let's go over to the theme, and before we do that, let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for everyone that is here. Thank you for their heart. Thank you for clarity of mind, for peacefulness, as we just yearn to learn more of you each and every day. We thank you that your word is a central focus of our life as we seek to learn you more and more through that word. And so we thank you for what we're about to share. And we thank you that everyone can have a safe trip back home as well. Thank you for the conference. And thank you for Bob and Valley bringing it all together. Thank you for all this in the wonderful, blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. And everyone said, amen.
Amen.
Great, so let's go over to theme. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Again, many of the speakers did a wonderful job. Mr. Context here, Ronnie McCurry, went into really deep the context, and I think he did an excellent job of sharing the importance of that. So I'll share some thoughts on that verse, particularly as we go here into all men to be saved. Who was that? Calvin Klein? That had a different opinion of this? What was his name? Klein John? John Calvin? Okay. Calvin Klein, okay.
Oh.
So, John Calvin, okay. And it was a Calvin. So, I mean, this kind of really cinches it all in verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved, to come unto the knowledge of truth. So there is no, you know, doctrine here that would get us to believe anything other than what it says. I think it's self-evident there. We go over, for example, to 1 Peter 3, and that's not a prison epistle, but the truth is there as well. 1 Peter chapter 3, First Peter chapter 3. Unlike the other speakers, I'll keep repeating that until I hear the pages stop. First Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3. Still hear pages. First Peter chapter 3. Verse 9. Not rendering evil for evil. Excuse me a moment, I may have misplaced that verse. Okay, we'll get back to that. Doesn't look like that's it. That's okay. God has his reasons, I suppose. Well, yeah, 2 Peter 3:9. That's correct. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. So that's an important truth, because if it was truth for then, it's certainly a truth just as well today. It's the nature of God. Remember I said in the beginning, the loving, gracious God that we serve. Look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 15. Everyone knows this verse. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God so loved the world, that whosoever believeth, and isn't it that the central point?
Right.
In him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. And of course, this is what the world thinks. And even many preachers, when they preach condemnation, don't they? Yeah. And yet, the Word of God doesn't say that. Word of God says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. What is so hard and difficult to understand about that? It's as simple as a guess when you read the Word of God. But man, for some reason, complicates things. Look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18. For those of you in the Companion Bible, that's page 1180. Or 1180, if I could divide it. I couldn't see any glasses. So Ezekiel 18, verse 32, on page 1130, says, for I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. Without spending too much time in the context. But what is God's desire? Isn't it self-evident? Isn't it self-evident that He would have all men to be saved? It's His nature. We serve a loving, gracious God, as was said. Look at Ezekiel 33. Along the same thought. Now we're talking again salvation, right? We're talking the basics of life, of eternal life. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. In the death of the wicked? Gee. I have to think about that one. I mean, the flesh could care less about the wicked. And what does God say? You see, God is not human. I mean, He is God. And this is where the flesh needs to direct our thoughts and will to Him. Because here He says, again, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? It's pretty emphatic. And then we can better understand the theme as we read those verses and as we come back to them. Look at Titus chapter 2, going back to New Testament. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to some men. All men. All men. Don't ask me how, because you can get into a lot of theological debates on it, can you? But if God said it, I accept it and I believe it. Amen. Let's read 2 Timothy chapter 3. We have to understand, of course, and there's been a lot of talk, discussion, even as we fellowship with one among another, that we do live in times that are certainly very unique, to say the least. And it almost appears that, it does appear that events are increasing with intensity. Do we get that sense? We're like in a forward speed, and we can't seem to stop the events as much as we'd like to. And I know I've had some, various discussions with various people on whether there's a need for us to get involved or not get involved, and yet, can we agree that God ultimately has a purpose? We may not understand that any more than we understood His purpose for Israel, and yet He knew Did he not before Acts 28:28? Did he not know? He knew everything. And so ultimately it led, the events led to what? God's purpose of what? Even the mystery. And as we progress forward, we have to keep that in mind. Cognizant that God is God. You can try to do whatever you like to do about that, but God is God. We can't always put our finger on it, could we? I mean, whether it's this administration, past administration, whether it's the crisis in the world, the world event, God is God. Do you suppose that we can affect anything whatsoever that God cannot? Think about that. I don't even answer. Did he need any one person in the Bible? All that he needed was, of course, someone to be what? Faithful to what? To his word. So what are we called to do? That's what the word tells us. He called us to be faithful to what? His word. Because ultimately, the attack is not on us, although it feels that way. It's not on me personally. It's on what? His word. It always has been, it always will be. The attack is always on the word of God. We live in such a system, as I've shared with many. We live in this system, and I call it system because there's so many parts to it. There's the monetary system, there's the political system, there might be many facets to this worldly system. You think God cares? I don't think so. His purpose is going to be realized with it or without it. Because he's always on time. Because this is a perfect book. And so we need to be cognizant of that. And yet, going back for a quick moment, before we go on to 2 Timothy, go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Because what was good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior? Well, chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, the all men is the very same all men that he would have to be saved. So, it's logical to say that wouldn't we want to pray for all, that they may all, yes, be saved? Are they all going to be saved? No. But that shouldn't be our concern. He tells us to, first of all, and that's, I think, emphatic. First of all, let's get that straight. First of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. That's a lot. That's a mouthful. I'll probably forget by the time I leave this room. How about you? Be made for all men. And then he qualified it. Seems to me he wanted to make sure that we didn't leave anybody out. Because we wouldn't want to leave certain people out, wouldn't we? And what does he say? For kings and for all that are in authority. You don't understand, God. For kings and for all that are in authority. You just don't understand, God. That we may lead what? A rich, prosperous life. No. A quiet and peaceable life in all what? Godliness and honesty. That's the purpose. And what do you think that would be for? I would suppose ultimately for His purpose. For His purpose. Would it be for ours? Nope. We like to think so. So, that again, we need to be mindful of staying true to His Word. And the ultimate purpose of God. And how it might all tie in together. Give me a moment while I open my notes here. They didn't provide me with a teleprompter, you know. Did I say a joke?
Yeah, Matt will have that next year.
So we're on to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also, why would he start such a warning? This know also, like, hello, do not forget about this, man, I'm telling you. In the last days, perilous times shall come. How easy we forget. I've read this. And yet, here we are, plugged to our TVs, and we want to beat up the TV. And we forgot, what do you say? In the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Look out, they're supposed to be holy. Unholy! Without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Really? Why should I pray for them, God? That's right. So that we can live a peaceable, quiet life, right? Is it coming all together? Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. We're talking about religion here. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and led captivity, silly women laden with sin, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, as Barney said. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly should be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-term suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. Remember, he told us about the pattern, right, that he laid out. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yeah, all that live, will live godly in Christ, shall, again, suffer persecution. So, don't think it's strange, as Peter said, when we go through fiery trials. Gee, my bank account is just not there. Gee, I'm sick. I have this pain, this ailment. This is a temporary physical body. But because we're in it, we tend to focus a lot on this physical flesh. And why not? We do. But we're going to have this new body that's not going to be affected by the things that it's affected by now. Let's face it. This body was born in sin. That's the reason it needs to die, that we may have a new body. That's the whole purpose. Why would he want to give you this body for eternity? It's sinful flesh. And yet, what do? Try to improve it. Exercise. That's good. Right? We take all these things that maybe help us look maybe younger. But in the end, the day we are born, this body begins to corrupt. Let's face it. We need a new body. So don't get hung up with this one. Now, where was I? Praise God. And we're going to use this body to what? To serve His purpose, not mine. So, but evil man and seducers, verse 13, wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and here's the instruction, and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and thou from child. And he loved Timothy, of course, and Timothy being brought up by his mother and grandmother, who were both believers, putting it in the context. I mean, it's a beautiful thing that Timothy here was a believer from yea small, which gives us even the importance of us instructing the little ones, whether they be your grandsons or sons, because you're carrying on something that's going to take them for a long time, and it's important. He said it in verse 15, thou from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. How's that? Somebody must have taught it to him, right? Which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scriptures given inspiration of God, and it's profitable. Yes, all Scripture is profitable. For what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So, going back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Since I digressed as the Apostle Paul likes to do. If it was good enough for him, I guess it's good enough for me. Verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of truth. That's expounded in verses 6 and 7. You see here, who will have all men to be saved. Jump over to 6. Who gave himself a ransom for some? No, for all. That's how it's expounded. So it goes further in verse 6. 6 picks up from where 4 left off. But not only that, because that's only the first part to verse 4. The second part, anybody notice that there's an and? And that the Greek word for and is chi, which is Strong's number 2532. It's a conjunction, if you will, but it's more than just a conjunction. Okay? I mean, it basically is letting you know here that this is something that ties it in to another uniquely distinct and cumulative point that God is trying to make to us. I've already touched on this. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now, we have many truths throughout the Word of God. Christ is the Word of truth. But here, particularly in this context, in the prison epistles, is unique. In fact, that word to come, well, before I get there, unto the knowledge of the truth. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. What do you think verity is? Verity is truth. So you see a natural correspondence of that truth, which is that Strong's number 225, Aletheia. But that tells us something that God is trying to get us to say, because in that verse 7, notice that he's a what? A teacher of the world? A teacher of Israel? Or a teacher of what? The Gentiles. So it's in that context that he goes to say, in faith and in what? Truth. This truth is unique to us. And we need only understand the word and how it corresponds right there in that immediate context to see what God is trying to tell us. It's not just general truth here. This is very specific and unique to the Gentiles. And if we go back for a moment to verse 4, who will have all men to be saved, and Kai, to come. We're not being forced. This is not, you know, come here. It's not that. That come is erpomai, I'm pronouncing it right?
Athanasiakovsky
thinks he's right. I'll take that as a compliment. But this is what it means. It's not to force, but guess what? It's to grow. Look it up. One of the definitions there is to grow. What does that mean? Did anyone here, when you were saved and you came to learn the truth, you immediately understood everything there was to know about the truth, or did you grow into it and you're still growing? So what does it say here then? Who will have all men to be saved and to come and to grow, that's my take on this, and to grow unto what? Unto the knowledge of the truth. I'm still learning a lot about it. I don't know about you. So, I think that really encapsulates the need for us to understand that the conference theme, on the one hand, yes, deals with the need for us to keep, certainly in these perilous times, many in prayer, those in authority in prayer, that we may lead peaceful lives, that we can do what? Grow into the knowledge of truth. Otherwise, what happens? If we're hindered, then we can't possibly share that with others, and his mystery will not be what? Known by others who may have a veil. Amen? So, that's the essence of what I wanted to share. Recognizing I have 6 minutes and 53 seconds. Who put that there? Thank you, Val. and this could take a lot more working. Again, this is something that God inspired me with, and he zapped me with late last night after I had ice cream with some of you folks. That ice cream went to my head. And God wouldn't let me go to sleep. And so there you have it. That's basically it. So let me close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your loving, gracious kindness in our lives and for revealing yourself through your word. And for that right of divine word, we thank you for everyone here. In the wonderful name of your Son, Christ Jesus. Amen.